I don't know if you've realized, but as we've been going through the series known as Possible Kingdom, you and I have come to a crossroads with this idea that we believe in a God who does the impossible, but we still live lives that seem impossible, if that makes sense. Lord, is my hope really in Jesus, like we just sang? Is there really freedom from the bondage that I find myself in? And that's where we find this guy known as Peter in the Bible in today's story. So if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in the very first verse as we understand this idea of what it means to live in this possible kingdom, to be free from the prisons that some of us, if we're very honest, have built ourselves and that find ourselves in this morning. So I have two questions for us. I have seven questions for us. Two is not enough. I'm just going to ask you seven questions today. And if you've got a handout that's found inside your worship guide, I'd love for you to take notes with me. But I want to ask these questions on behalf of everybody else listening, watching online, or here today, as we try to figure out what it means to live this life of freedom when we feel so bound, find ourselves in prisons. Truly believing that all our hope is found in Jesus today. So the first question, if you're filling in the blanks with me, is very simply, is it possible to live in two kingdoms? Because I don't know if you've realized this, but there are two kingdoms simultaneously happening in every one of our lives. I brought up two stools this morning to kind of represent these two kingdoms. And if you're writing them down very simply, these kingdoms are your kingdom, my kingdom, and God's kingdom. Your kingdom versus God's kingdom. And let's be honest, if you're like me, you're thinking to yourself, I've been living in my life, in this skin, for as long as I've known. I think I know how to run my life. I know what's best for me. I know where I need to go. I think I know my limits. I know my life. So I'm sitting on the throne of my heart in my kingdom. We're pretty comfortable in that position. If you're honest, that's you, like me, this morning. But there's this other kingdom that we read all throughout Scripture that is almost battling against this internal kingdom we find ourselves in, and that's known as God's kingdom. Now, all of us would agree, okay, God, He's the Creator. He knows what's best. Yeah, I think I'll let Him sit on the throne of my heart. Here we are, God's kingdom, Sunday morning. Lord, teach me your ways. I'm ready to follow you. I love you with all my heart. All my hope is in Jesus. I'm in God's kingdom. He's on the throne of my life. That's where we find ourselves. But if we're honest, when we leave this place, or we leave that group of friends, or we leave that time with the Lord, well, you know, maybe Monday morning rolls around, and I'm not really feeling the direction you're leading me in, Lord, so let me just have the reins of my life back. Can I just sit on the throne, just this little portion of my life? Yeah. You can have this 98% of me, but Lord, please leave this 2% just for me. I know what's best. Come on now. I know you know better. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves battling against these kingdoms, and let's be honest, it's pretty impossible for us to sit on both chairs, for me to sit on both stools and say, I'm going to follow God's ways, but man, I sure love my ways. And what's going to happen? Where do you find yourselves as those kingdoms start to further themselves apart? On the floor. That's not going to work. So this morning, as we understand the possible kingdom with God, my prayer is that we would take ourselves off the throne of our hearts, put God in His rightful place on the throne of our hearts, start living for His kingdom with all of our hearts, and see our kingdom crumble, disappear. That sounds difficult. And I believe that's what God did in the heart of Peter as we pick up in this story in Acts chapter 12. Let me just summarize the first five verses for us. Remember last week we had a special guest speaker was here. He talked about the persecution in the country that he serves in. And for privacy's sake, and we're broadcasting, I won't say the name, but if you were here, you know what I'm talking about. And he talked about the fact that Christians are being persecuted all around the world. And I dare say that we really don't understand persecution compared to that. And so that's where we find Peter. He's being persecuted and now being imprisoned for his faith. Let's pick up and reading Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. Follow along with me. It says this. Now when Herod, that's the ruler, that's the boss man in charge of this area, that's the king of this kingdom that we're talking about. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries at the door were guarding the prison. That begs a question that I want to ask, that maybe you want to ask this morning. And the second question is this: can we rest in God's will? Because I don't know if you realize it, but Peter's in prison, chained between two guards, two large, smelly guards with chains around them and him. And he's sleeping. Who in the world can rest? How can he rest in such a position? I have to believe that he knew where he was because the Lord was at work. Watch what happens in verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Can I just pause right there and let's talk about this light in the darkness? Because Peter's darkness was a physical prison this day or this night. And the light, God, shows up and shines into his darkness. How many of us have some dark crevice of our hearts? Just think about the darkest place in your life right now. Maybe it's a relationship that you have. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's who you are behind closed doors. Maybe it's that depression that keeps creeping back into your mind. Whatever that looks like. Maybe it's a habit. You just think about the darkest part of your life. And can I just remind you that even there, God's light can be shown. As a matter of fact, I love what Psalm 139:12 says. Even the darkness is not dark to you, God. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You get it? There is no such thing as darkness with Jesus. There is no dark situation in your heart and your life that is not too dark that his light cannot pierce and be shown. There is no prison we can find ourselves in, the deepest hole we could dig for ourselves, that God cannot shine light into today. Now, let me just share my translation with you. I love the next phrase where it says, the angel struck his side. I just have to believe. I don't know if angels wore robes or what this looked like, but I just have to believe that the angel kind of hiked up his robe just a little bit, gave him a little kick in the side. You know, that's just how I read this. He struck his side to wake him up, almost like the angel had to kick him into gear, wake him up, give him a little kick on the bottom to get him into gear. How many of us need a kick like that from the Lord today? And then, catch this, friends, it says his chains fell off as he stood up, but not until he stood up. The Lord gave this to me, and I feel like he wants me to give it to you today. Sometimes all we need to do is stand up for those chains to fall off. If you've been praying for freedom in this area of your life, but you still find yourself bound, maybe you just need to stand up. Maybe God has already done the work, and you just need to stand up in that freedom. Maybe it's kind of like that prayer we often find ourselves praying, God, what is your will for my life? Would you reveal your will? I want to know your will for my life. You ever prayed that prayer? Anybody? God, I want to know your will. Go ahead, show of hands, raise your hand. I'd love to know your will right now. Okay, the rest of you, you will pray that prayer. I brought my bicycle today that I received from my good friend Jeff. Pastor's out of town, so I hope it's okay I ride my bike in church. If it's not, then I'm going to do it anyway. But listen, I got to tell you this story. So my sons, I have a 4-year-old and an almost 8-year-old. And my sons have been doing training wheels for several years now, especially my 4-year-old. He's wanting to take the next step and remove those training wheels, but he just doesn't have enough faith. And I'm trying to help him through, trying to help him understand this idea. So this is what happened. No joke. A couple months ago, we had this young kid, probably about his age, 5 years old, lives on the next street over from us, comes around the street, flying on his bike, no training wheels, riding up and down the driveway of the lady who lives across the street from us. My son watches this happen and comes back that afternoon and says, Dad, take my training wheels off. I can do this. 4 years old. I can do that. I've been trying to teach you for months, kid. You think you can do this? So we start out in the grass, like any smart parent would do. Mom was out away from the house at this point, so that's why this actually happened. So he starts out in the grass, and 5 minutes later, the kid has got it. All it took for him to have the boldness to ride his bike and find the balance without training wheels was to see some other kid his age do it. And that got me realizing that maybe our lives and asking for God's will to be revealed in our lives is kind of like us riding a bike. And we would say to ourselves, God, I want your will in my life. And we would even pray, God, reveal your will to me. And all the while, we're not moving in any direction whatsoever. If you were to say, I'm going to start riding my bike today, I think you would realize that it would be a mistake for you to say, okay, all I need to do is lift my feet onto the pedals, and here we go. And you know what's going to happen. You're going to fall over. Why? Because you don't have momentum. You got to give yourself a little push. You got to be moving in a certain direction before you start pedaling. Even my four-year-old figured that out. Put that pedal up to where it's in forward position, and as soon as I kick myself off, hey, I'm moving. And oh, there's some stairs. I'm moving anyway. And all of a sudden, here we go. I'm going to crash into the pews of the church. It's gonna, okay, don't be scared. I do this every month. Hey there, Miss Sue. How you doing today? Hey, Miss Ann. Well, I never get to preach from back here. This is fun. It was nice knowing y'all. I'm getting fired next week. Daniel, what's up, man? You want to ride? And all of a sudden, we're moving in a direction, but do we not approach the will of God like that? Lord, I really want you to move in my heart. I really want to know your will for my life. Show me what direction, and all the while, we're camped out in the same position. I dare you to pray, God, show me your will while you're walking in a direction that is in accordance to his word. God, reveal your will to me, but I'm going to move until you tell me to move a different way. I'm ready to go because I want to follow you. I'm not going to stand here and say, Lord, I'd love to know where to go eventually, and just kind of wait it out. Just like riding a bike, you need a little momentum. You got to be moving in a direction. My prayer is that when we pray, God, reveal your will. What is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? That we would be moving already, so that he can take the wheel, so that he can take the handlebars, so that he can take control and take us the direction that he wants us to go. And maybe, just maybe, we can realize that we need to get moving so that we can follow him. I heard it said this way one time. Don't stay until he tells you to go. Go until he tells you to stay. That's the kind of God we serve. We ask him what his will is, but we're not willing to move. Watch what happens. Let's continue in verse 8. It says, and the angel said to him, Peter, dress yourself and put your sandals on. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. I don't know about you, but I'm half asleep. There's a bright light and it says, follow me. What are you going to do? Yeah, I don't know. I'm a little unsure of what's happening. I'm not sure that I would have the faith to follow him. As a matter of fact, I might even decide, okay, that sounds crazy, so I'm going to stick with what I know is normal. My kingdom, my life, what I know is best for me. Let me just follow that inner voice. Let your conscience be your guide. Let me follow my heart. No offense to Disney, but they make their millions on this idea of follow your heart. I read Joseph Stowell said recently about following our heart. He says this, there are many calls to follow your heart in movies and novels and slogans and blogs and in memes. Related pieces of advice are trust yourself or follow your instincts, or a corollary dictum to this idea is your heart will never lead you astray. The problem is that none of these quips are biblically supportable. Rather than trust our hearts, friends, we are to commit our hearts to God. He goes on to quote Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. All your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Stowell goes on to say, this passage gives us an explicit command not to trust ourselves, and it gives us the promise of guidance to those who choose to follow the Lord. For anything to provide proper direction, it must be based on objective truth. That is to say that whatever is consulted for guidance must reach a conclusion based on objective truth and not subjective emotional inference. The Bible teaches that man is to follow God. God declares, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Jeremiah 17, 7. God has perfect knowledge of everything, a trait that we often call omniscience. God's knowledge is not limited in any way. God is aware of all events that have ever transpired, are currently occurring, or will ever happen. God's knowledge goes beyond mere events and extends to thoughts and intentions. It is not all this knowledge, however, that makes God a perfectly reliable source of guidance. God is also aware of every possibility, every eventuality, every imaginable outcome in any series of events, Matthew 11, 21 says. That ability combined with God's goodness enables God to give the best possible direction for people to follow. God says this about the unregenerate heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17, 9. This passage makes clear two reasons why we should not bind ourselves to follow our hearts when making decisions. First, there's nothing more deceitful in all of creation than the heart of man because of his inherited sin nature. If we follow our heart, we follow an untrustworthy guide. And second, Jeremiah 17, 9 teaches that the heart is desperately sick, friends. There is no way to fix the heart. Rather, man needs a new heart. And that is why when a person comes to faith in Jesus, like we saw represented in Torrance's baptism just a few moments ago, when a person comes to faith in Jesus, he becomes a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. Jesus does not fix the heart. Instead, he replaces it with a new one. So don't fall for that your kingdom mentality of follow your heart. You know what's best for you. But follow his heart through the pages of this love letter that he writes to us. Leads me to our next question this morning. Are we following the leader? You see, Peter trusted the Lord and he followed him. Let's pick up in verse 9 of chapter 12 in Acts. And he went out and he followed him. Peter does it. He follows the angel. He did not know what was being done by the angel, if it was real. But he thought that maybe he was seeing a vision. Verse 10 tells us that when they passed the first and the second guard, they came to an iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord. The first automatic door, by the way. Grocery stores got the idea from here. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left. This kind of brings new meaning to this idea of an open door. You ever prayed for God to open a door? Or maybe you've said where one door closes, another opens, or God has closed that door. Maybe he's opened a window. It's this idea, what if we prayed all the time, all the day? God, would you open doors? Show me the open doors. Show me the open windows. Show me the opportunities you want me to live for you in everywhere I go, in everything I do. What if we prayed and followed God like that? Can we play a game? That was rhetorical. We're going to play a game. Okay, put your stuff down out of your lap for just a moment. Thank you for taking notes. I appreciate the three of you that are still awake. Let's play a game. Okay, you heard of this game called Simon Says? It's brand new, sweeping the nation. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you what to do. When I say Simon Says, you do what I say to do. Please play along. Okay? Simon Says, touch your nose. Okay. So far, so good. All right, put your hands down. Let's start again. You're all out. I didn't say Simon Says put your hands down. All right, let's try again. That wasn't fair. I'm sorry. Let's try again. All right, Simon Says put your right hand up. Simon Says put your right hand down. Simon Says put your left hand up. Put your left hand down. Gotcha. Okay, you're out. Okay. Those of you who are still in, let's continue go. Simon Says put your hands down. All right, Simon Says clap two times. Simon Says clap one time. Clap two times again. Yep, bye. You're out. Okay. Don't leave. Please don't leave. No, stay there. All right, those of you who are still in, Simon Says put your hands down. Simon Says touch your head. Simon Says touch your nose. Simon Says touch your ears. Touch your nose. Good job. All right, now Simon Says touch your mouth. That's not your mouth. I saw you reach for it. Yeah. You're not that great at this game, are you? All right, one more round. Here we go. Simon Says put your hands down. Simon Says put. Did I just speak in tongues? Simon Says put both hands up. Okay, Simon Says, show me your spirit fingers. Hallelujah. Yeah, see, this is how we need to sing every Sunday morning right here. Pastor Chris, you watching online? Look, everybody is excited to be here. You see it? This is spirit, excited spirit. Okay, you can put your hands down. That's fine. I didn't say Simon Says, you're out. All y'all out. All right, Simon Says, you're done. Good job. Simon didn't say clap. What are you doing? Can I be blunt for a moment? We can follow the leader's direction in a game, but we struggle with following the leader's direction in our lives. Plain and simple. We have the manual for life called the Bible right here, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And how many of us follow what God is telling us? Even take the time to read what God has to say to us. Let's continue. Verse 11 says this, when Peter came to himself, hold on to that phrase, we're coming back to that. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. That's just sad. The Jewish people were expecting this king to do his work in Peter's life. Think about that phrase for just a moment. Peter came to himself. In other words, he was not in his right mind. He was not himself when he was being freed from his prison. And I started thinking to myself as I studied this past week, how many of us need to get out of the way of ourselves today? God's up to something and we need to get out of the way to let him work. I read a book just recently, finished it on vacation a couple weeks ago called I Declare War, Four Keys to Winning the Battle with Yourself by Levi Lusco. He's a pastor out in the West somewhere. Maybe he's in California. No, he's in not Alabama. Okay, so anyway. So Levi Lusco's premise of this book is that we are constantly fighting a battle with ourselves. That anxiety we struggle with, that depression we find ourselves in, it's because we're not truly trusting that God is in control of our hearts and we find ourselves second-guessing ourselves. How many times do we find that we are not following God's will because we are in our own way? We think we know what's better. There's that kingdom again. We think that maybe we'll follow his will eventually. I just need to take care of some things in my life. Nope, that's a kingdom again. Maybe I didn't understand God correctly. Let me spend a little time thinking about it. There's that kingdom again. For most of us in here today, if you're like me, you realize that it comes down to self-control. Some of you might remember the old president. When he was serving his term as the president of the United States, Lyndon Johnson was somewhat overweight. And one day, his wife challenged him with a very blunt assertion. She said, you can't run the country if you can't run yourself. Respecting Miss Johnson's wise observation, the president quickly lost 23 pounds. And here's what I started thinking. Maybe I can't run my family because I can't run myself the way God intended. Maybe I can't run my ministry or my job or my life as a student or as a child or as a parent or as an athlete or as you fill in the blank. Maybe I can't run this because I can't run myself. And I dare say that godly self-control leads to selfless God control. Let me say it again. Godly self-control leads to selfless God control. That's what happens in Peter's life. Pick up in verse 12 with me. It says that when Peter, realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. We're at a prayer meeting here in verse 12, okay? Watch what happens in verse 13. When Peter knocks on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Verse 14, recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. What did Peter do? Did you see it? Immediately, he went to tell other people about what God just did in his life. Immediately. What did the other people do? Rhoda, in this sense, she got so excited and was so amazed that she left him standing, waiting at the door to enter in. Now, here's my question. Why would Peter go immediately to tell others about what just happened to him? Let me just answer my own question for you. Because he realized he was an ambassador. Can you say the word ambassador with me? Ambassador. I didn't hear you. Say it again. Ambassador. All right. Do you know what an ambassador is? Well, I'm going to tell you as you write this down. She doesn't. You will before you leave today, my friend. I will ride my bike right over there and tell you. You want to ride too? Okay. We'll be ambassadors together. Write this question down. Number four question for us today is, what kind of ambassadors are we being for Christ? What kind of ambassadors are we being for Christ? You may not know this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 tells us that we are to be ambassadors. Scripture says, therefore, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So let's examine this idea of ambassadorship for just a moment, okay? To be an ambassador means you are a bridge between two nations. You need to use sensitivity, you need to use tact. I love it when it's said this way. An ambassador represents the agenda of his or her homeland. All right, let's take a pop quiz. You ready for this? How many ambassadors do you think the United States has all over the world right now? Anybody take a guess? Just call it out. How many ambassadors do you think are representing the U.S. in nations around the world right now? Call it out.
75.
75? Okay, what else? 300? Okay, give me another number. 235. How about the sleeping side of the church? Anybody over here? 240? Okay. Those are good answers. Not too bad. Not too bad. Somebody in the last service said 500. That's a lot of work. So I did a little research. This was as of a couple weeks ago. So obviously we have ambassadors all over the world. The United States has diplomatic relations with about 180 countries, and currently there are 27 vacancies of ambassadorships right now. If you do the math, that's a little over 150. Did somebody say 150? That was close. I was going to give you a ride on my bike by the end of the service. That's okay. I love it said this way. I read a commentary that puts it like this. Ambassadors are more than messengers. They are representatives of the sovereign who sent them. Christians have been called by their king to serve as ambassadors in the world that is in a world that is in rebellion against him. God has given his representatives a message of peace and reconciliation. Their mission is to implore people to listen to the forgiving voice of their creator. So if we are ambassadors, what does that mean for us? Well, first, it means that we belong to another kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. Have you seen this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20? It says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for his return as our Savior. We are also members of a holy nation. This passage has come across this pulpit recently several times. I'll read it to you again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that you are not like that, for you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of the darkness, there it is again, and into his marvelous light. And we also represent the interests of our king. I want you to take an inventory of your life right now. Think about the things that you've texted recently, the conversations that you've had, the facial expressions you've made behind somebody's back, the things you've posted on social media, the relationships you've been a part of, the habits that you find yourself in, the way you act around that certain individual or that group of friends, how you are at work versus at church, or at school versus at church, everything. Think about all your life, and I want you to ask yourself, in that area of my life, in these areas of my life, am I representing the interests of my king? Because if you're honest like me, no. Maybe there and there. These other areas, I need a lot of work. We are to represent the interests of our king in everything that we do. That's what being an ambassador is all about. Peter did his job as an ambassador for Christ, and watch how they responded. Verse 15, let me pick up where we were at. They said to her, this is Rhoda they're speaking to now, are you out of your mind? She kept insisting that this was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. Verse 16 says, but Peter continued knocking at the gate, and when they opened it, they saw him, and they were amazed. Oh, now I get it. Verse 17 says, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent. I kind of picture that as, everybody's like, oh, it's Peter. Let's try that. Can we do that? Everybody make a commotion. Say, blah, 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 blah. See, that was perfect. Why can't we do that at home? Oh my goodness. All right, that's another sermon. Motioning with his hand to be silent, he described for them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to his brothers. And then he departed and went to another place. Let me camp here for a moment and help us understand that this was a prayer meeting where they saw the answer to prayer as they were praying, and they were surprised. Did you catch that, friends? Disciples, closely related to the timeline of Jesus walking with them on earth. They're praying. Their prayer is answered in their midst, and they're surprised. Have you ever prayed? Just be honest. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever prayed, but really not expected in the back of your mind that God is going to answer this prayer? Or think that that is actually possible? I'm going to pray it, but I don't know if I really believe it. We say we pray in faith, but honestly, in the back of our heads, that's anything but faith. You ever been there? So I pose this next question to us. What if we prayed like we meant it? What if we prayed like we meant it, church? What if we realized that the impossible is possible with God? What does the Bible say about the impossible? Let me read you a few of my favorite passages. Matthew 17, 20. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, for nothing is impossible for you. How about Mark chapter 10, verse 27? With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. What about Luke chapter 1, verse 37? For nothing will be impossible with God. So if we believe the impossible is possible with this impossible God, in this possible kingdom, then maybe the next question should be, do we need a disturbance in our lives? What do you mean? Write that word down and I'll explain it to you. Do we need a disturbance in our lives? Pick up in verse 18. It says, now when day came, okay, this is the next day. Everybody's waking up and realizing what just happened. When day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Verse 19 tells us, and after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. The English Standard Version says no little disturbance. The New Living Translation puts it like this, a great commotion. Can you imagine the commotion? Oh my goodness, Peter has broken out of prison and the locks are still on the doors and these sentries are still alive and nobody knows what happened. And oh, I remember last night there was a little bit of a concert going on in the jail. There's a bunch of lights and techno and smoke and I don't know what was happening. There's this great commotion. People don't know how to explain what happened. And so I started thinking to myself, when I see this disturbance, this idea, do you need a disturbance like that in your life? Do you need to see God show up and disturb your routine, to shake you out of your slumber, to wake you up, to do something miraculous in your midst that you never thought was possible? Remember, he's the impossible God. I think two things will happen if you allow God to disrupt you, to disturb you. Number one, things will disturb you, and you can either allow those things to make you bitter or better. And number two, living for Christ will disturb other people. Have you figured this out yet? Living for Christ will disturb other people because you're living to please Him, and that will not always please other people. Now, I'm a people pleaser by nature. If you know me well enough, you know I don't like it when people are not happy with me. I just want us all to get along. Butterflies and flowers and roses and love. But that doesn't always happen, especially in a world that doesn't know God, a world that may not want to know God, but we're trying to live for that God. You will disturb other people and friends. Can I just tell you today, that's okay, because we're living to please Him and not others. Last question I would leave you with is this. What is our next step toward this kingdom? We always end the service with this question, with this idea of our next step. But I want to review for just a moment Peter's experience and see where God might have you to go from here. Because if you're like me, you want to encounter God in His Word like we are attempting to do this morning. But we should not leave the same as we arrived in God's Word. That means a step needs to be taken. For some of us, it might be a baby step. Oh, Justin, I don't know. I'm experiencing God and I see Him moving in my life, but I don't know. Let me review just for a moment this experience with Peter. And let God speak to your heart as to where you go from here. For some of us, it may be that we need to stop trying to live in our own kingdom and decide that we're going to live in His kingdom. And you know what? If we're being honest, that means that if we're going to be all in, 100%, God, sit on the throne of my heart and not be tempted for us to jump back on the throne of our own hearts, that we need to get rid of some things in our lives. We need to remove some of those things that lead us back to that kingdom that we think we sit so comfortably on ourselves. Maybe you need to change a relationship. Maybe you need to change a habit. Maybe you need to change the people you spend time with, the music you listen to, the media you consume, the things that you say, whether it's through texting, through Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, through conversations. Remove the temptation of getting back on the throne of your own heart where Jesus belongs and has always belonged because He created us that way. Secondly, for some of us, we may need to seek God's will and let that be the beginning of us following God's will. To get on the bike of our lives and say, Lord, I'm not really sure where you want me to go, but I'm going to do my best to figure it out by following you, by getting in your word, by getting in some godly devotional, by spending time in my Bible app on my phone and reading what other godly men and women have to say about your word and how it directs my life. We have no excuse to try to figure out the will of God if we really want to know it, because we have all we need in God's word, and it speaks if we'll listen. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's going to hurt as we listen. But friends, get on the bike, start pedaling, and He'll show you the direction of His will for your life. Thirdly, some of us just need to realize, like that game Simon Says we played, that we need to start following the leader. Remember what I said? Godly self-control leads to selfless God control. Is there an area in my life right now, ask yourself, where I need to bring it under control so that God can take control of me and use my life? Maybe for some of us, we need to realize that we're an ambassador and we represent His agenda wherever we go. We represent the agenda of our homeland. And that is heaven for those who know Jesus. So let's start representing His. Maybe you need to pray, and this is the big one, at least for me. Maybe you need to start praying like you mean it. And start expecting God and being ready for God to do a disturbance. To cause a disturbance in your heart and in your life. Maybe if you're like me, you got to think of ways, practical ways for you to improve your prayer life, to pray like I really mean it. Maybe that's find yourself a prayer partner, somebody who will take time to pray for you, to pray with you, you can share your thoughts and your heart with, your prayer requests with. Maybe that means you need a change of posture. It's just not working laying in bed praying at night because the Lord and I, we go to sleep together. We wake up together, but I don't remember what we talked about. Change your posture. Maybe in the car, when you want to pray more, you need to change that station and put on some Jesus music. You know what I'm talking about? It's hard to focus and think about and talk to Jesus when you're listening to that other stuff. Maybe it's a change of music. Maybe you need to start journaling. Maybe you need to find a place that is your prayer closet. Maybe you need to start making a list that helps you stay on track, whatever that looks like. Maybe you need to get up earlier. There's no excuse for us to not spend time with Jesus. So maybe today, you like me, want to see our prayers actually make a difference because we want to believe with all of our hearts, as best we know how, when we pray to Him and expect that disturbance And last but not least, I think for all of us, we just need to be reminded, like that song we heard sung a few moments ago, like that video that explained that song that was written years ago, and the scripture that revealed what it means to be free. We just celebrated it as a country last weekend. This past week, we celebrated the fact that we are free Americans. And we take that for granted every day. But friends, do we not do the same with Jesus? We are free from sin. The prison doors are open and we're still sitting there chained. Stand up and watch those chains fall. Because you are free indeed. Know that there is freedom from your prison today. Can I show you a picture as we close? Not long after a wealthy contractor had finished building the Tombs Prison in New York, he was found guilty of forgery and sentenced to several years in the prison that he had built. And as he was escorted into the cell of his own making, the contractor said this, "I never dreamed when I built this prison that I would be an inmate one day." I dare say that many of us today find ourselves in a prison of our own creation. Through the choices that we've made, through the relationships that we've built, through the decisions that we've let rule our lives, we've taken God off the throne of our hearts, and we find ourselves bound in a prison of our own making. But can I just remind us, as God's word has reminded us through the story of Peter in Acts 12, that there is freedom. That all we need to do is stand up, stand in Christ when he tells us to stand, and those chains will fall. We sing that song here many years, over the last few years, many times. Break every chain. If we believe that he's a chain breaker, if we believe that he's a prison buster outer, whatever you want to call it, God has set us free. So let's be free indeed. So as we sing and as I pray for you, as we close in this time of commitment, my prayer is that God would deal with you. These altars are open. I'm here to speak to you if you need somebody to counsel with. Whatever is holding you back from being who God wants you to be, stand up and watch those chains fall off in the freedom of Christ. That's what today is all about. That's why this church exists. That's why we read this scripture. That's why we've been studying the possible kingdom. Let's pray together. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just as a moment of privacy, I want to know how I can pray for you. So if you would be honest and say, with nobody looking around, "Justin, I find myself in a prison. I am chained to this habit, to this relationship, to this struggle, whatever it may be. And I need to experience the freedom of Christ like never before in my life." If you would say that is where you are right now this morning, would you slip your hand up just so I can pray for you? I see you. I see you. I see you, friends. I see you. Lord, you're at work all around us. There is no reason today that we need to sit in this prison of our own making any longer. Because we worship a God and we serve a God who is perfect, whose love is unconditional. And regardless of the prison that we find ourselves in, you still reach down and you set us free from that prison through the cross of Jesus Christ. I thank you for freedom. Now my prayer is that you would help these that have raised their hands and the rest of us, God, to walk in that freedom, to know that the gates are open, that the chains have fallen off, that there is freedom in Christ. God, that you would move in power. Help us to follow you wherever you lead. So Lord, we commit our hearts and our minds to you now as we sing this song of dedication to you. Lord, move in power. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.